Early church father Athanasius wrote this: "The only system of thought into which Jesus Christ will fit is the one in which he is the starting point. The only system of thought into which Jesus Christ will fit is the one in which he is the starting point." And we'll maybe come back to that, or we'll think about that as we go through. We're going to look at Acts chapter 4 to see what was happening after Pentecost, to see the results of Pentecost on the early church, to see the power, to see what was the message at the heart of Pentecost, the focus of the Holy Spirit given to Christ's church. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what difference will that make to us? How will it change us? How will that show something different in us? If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what will our focus be? What will our message be? What will be our magnificent obsession? Well, we're going to see from Scripture that the focus, the message, this magnificent obsession of the Holy Spirit in His church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not preaching through the text as such. We're picking one verse, chapter 4, verse 12. And then I'll be jumping about quite a bit in the Bible from one text to another. It's not the normal way we preach, but just occasionally it can be very helpful. And there may not be time to look all the passages up, unless you're particularly nimble-fingered and very good with your Bible. But if you have a pencil, it might be helpful to write the verses down. I'll give you chapter and verse so that you can go back through later. There's always a danger when preachers preach from one text to another, jumping around, that there's a tendency to make the Bible say what you want. Whereas the normal way we preach is we preach through books of the Bible so that it's the Bible dictating the meaning. So I don't usually preach this way, it's a bit of a one-off. But we're going to see, Acts 4 verse 12, that from there, looking at other scriptures, to see that Jesus Christ is our Creator, He is our Judge, He is our perfect example, and He is our Saviour. Acts 4 verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The comment I sometimes get when I've preached a sermon and talking to folks afterwards is, "Ken, that was very simple. I could get the hump, I could feel that that was an insult to be simple, but I guess I am a very simple kind of man. In many ways it's a gift to be simple. But above all, we want to be clear, and we seek the Holy Spirit's help to make the understanding clear. So here we are in Acts 4, and he's kind of on trial, isn't he, for healing a lame man. An odd thing to be on trial for. And he testifies that it is by the power of Jesus' name that this man is healed. And in verse 11 and 12, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And this is the Holy Spirit's message. This is the Holy Spirit's focus. The magnificent obsession of the Spirit-filled church. It is Jesus Christ. I've got 4 points from the scriptures today, all stating the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. 4 reasons why this is the only name. Why there's no one else. The only name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Firstly, Jesus Christ is our Creator. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Unlike any other child ever conceived in the womb, Jesus Christ is eternal God. He is eternal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. I think it's Trinity Sunday today, someone told me. But Jesus is eternal. Now, in a sense, all of us are eternal, you could argue, couldn't you? We all are going to spend forever somewhere. We don't become annihilated. We don't cease to exist. We all go somewhere forever and ever and ever. But none of us ever existed before we were conceived in the womb. But Jesus Christ did, and this is unique. He didn't just exist forever before he was conceived in the womb. He created everything. He made everything else. Men and angels. That which is visible that we can see, and that which is invisible. Thrones and powers and principalities. Cherubim and seraphim. Jesus made everything. That is unique as well. He made us, and we are his. All things were created by him and for him. He made us for himself. He is the creator. He is the one with the power of being. You go outside and you look at a tree. That tree is being a tree because Jesus Christ has the power of being to let it be a tree. You look at someone sitting next to you in a pew, that person has the power to be a human being only because Jesus Christ has the power of being to let that person exist. You think about everything you can see, let alone what you can't see. Every living cell, every molecule, every atom, protons, neutrons, electrons, quarks, everything exists because Jesus Christ has the power of being. All things consist in him. All things are only able to continue to exist in him. All things were created by him and for him. And he alone has the power of being. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is our Creator. Secondly, Jesus Christ is our Judge. In the Gospel of John and chapter 5 verse 22, Jesus says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Jesus is the judge in the end. The Apostle Paul testifies in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, "For he," that is God, "has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus is the judge. God has given proof to us all that he is the judge by raising him from the dead. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate Easter. But do we link the resurrection of Christ to the judgment? That's what Paul is doing here in the words of Scripture. Because Christ raised from the dead, everyone else will be raised from the dead and stand before him. It is Jesus who will be the judge. Here's John's vision of that day in Revelation 20, verse 11 following. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." St. Paul even says to believers in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He says this to the church. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So friends, it will be Jesus Christ on the throne, on the judgment seat. And we will all appear before him. How do you feel about that this morning? Do you have a sense in which you're ready for that day? It will be Jesus we appear before. No one else, no other name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Creator. It is only right that he is our judge, and we will answer to him. We're all going to be sent back to our manufacturer, if you like. You buy something on eBay, or perhaps not on eBay, it's a bit difficult, but you buy something in the shop and it goes wrong, you take it back to the shop, and the shop send it to the manufacturer. Faulty goods get sent back to where they came from, don't they? It is Jesus we will appear before. So Jesus Christ is our Creator at the beginning. He's our judge on the final day. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is before all things, and he is there at the end after all things. Him with the first of them, and him with the last. Creator and judge. But thirdly, Jesus Christ, smack dab in the middle, is our perfect example of what a human being should be. He is our perfect man. The perfect example of humanity. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Or as John records in his Gospel, chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus even asked the crowds, he said, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Now, no one's going to get away with that, surely. Maybe if you were visiting and nobody knew you and you seemed to be behaving impeccably, but Imagine standing up in your hometown or amongst cousins and brothers and sisters. Imagine standing up in Kyle High Street and saying, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Imagine saying that at a big family gathering. Yes, we can prove you guilty of sin, but look, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can ask that question. He is the only one without sin. Even when he was on trial in that hideous, corrupt trial before Pilate, Pontius Pilate could find no basis for a charge against him. Judas, who himself betrayed his Lord with a kiss, confessed him as innocent. Said, "I've betrayed innocent blood," before he threw the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple and ran off in remorse and desperation and hanged himself. "I have betrayed an innocent man," he said. The centurion at the foot of the cross. Surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. Jesus Christ is our perfect example. And not because he was in some way exempt from temptation. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4 verse 15 says this: "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin." He was tempted far worse than we ever are. But he never gave in to sin, not once. You see, no one will be able to stand before him on the final day and say, "This isn't fair." Or, "You don't understand how hard it's been for me. You don't know what it feels like to be in my shoes." Jesus knows. He went through temptation in every way, yet was without sin. There is no one else. There is no other name. He is the only one. Jesus Christ is our Creator who made us. He's our Judge before whom we will all appear. He is our perfect example of what a human life should look like. And fourthly, Jesus Christ is our Saviour and our Redeemer. Consider with me again for a moment the incarnation of God the Son becoming man. God the Son entering the fetus as it begins to be formed in this miraculous conception. I remember seeing a picture in a book. I think it was a young Catholic boy in the Sunday school had drawn a picture of the Virgin Mary with a big bumpy tummy and written underneath, "The Virgin Mary had an immaculate contraction." But imagine what was happening. In the womb of a young Jewess, a virgin, as God became a man and was born. A man who never sinned, not once, not in word or thought or deed. And then consider the cross. Consider our Creator, the one who will judge us, the perfect man, dying for us, laying down his life in order to save us. Jesus Christ died for us. God the Son becomes a human being and dies. And as you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' passion, there is something quite remarkable about him. And that's how silent he is. Isaiah prophesies back in Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. And as you read the Gospels, Jesus was betrayed by a friend, Judas, with a kiss. But he doesn't cry out. He was arrested and bound. He didn't cry out. He was wrongfully convicted. From Sanhedrin to Pilate to Herod to back to Pilate. He didn't cry out. He was beaten with sticks. He didn't cry out. He was mocked and spat upon, and a crown of thorns was forced onto his head. He didn't cry out. He was stripped, whipped, and scourged. He didn't cry out. He was paraded through the streets carrying his cross. He didn't cry out. And he was crucified as large metal spikes were hammered through his wrists and ankles. The cross was lifted up and dropped into its stand. And he didn't cry out. But then something happened that made Jesus scream. The sky became black as night, and the sin of the whole world was laid upon him. And he bore the wrath of Almighty God in himself for our offences. And he cried out with a loud scream, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This, friends, is the true horror of the cross. It's not the nails or the thorns or the scourge, as horrific as all of that is. It is the Lord Jesus absorbing into himself the righteous, angry wrath of God because of my sin. And that's something that none of these folks who have made films about the Passion of the Christ could ever show you on the big screen. How could they? How could we see what was happening? The sky even went black so people wouldn't look upon it. It is this hidden work of the cross that is at the center of the gospel. I read this short poem. I think it's a poem. It could well be a verse of a hymn. I read it in Spurgeon's morning and evening daily readings. I'm not sure if he's the author of it or not, but listen to these words. "See how the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in their Creator's face. With thorns his temples gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back with knotted scourges lashed, yet sharper scourges tear his heart." And as that sky grew black, our sin was laid on him. Your sin, my sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Back to Isaiah 53 verse 12, "He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And probably my favourite one is 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. Not that we love God. We don't tell God what love is, but that he loved us. He shows us what love is. He demonstrates his love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That he became the atoning sacrifice, or if you have the old version, the propitiation, that which takes upon itself the wrath of God and turns it away from us. The wrath absorber, if you like. That's the definition of love, is the cross. Jesus is unique. The cross is a one-off, an absolute one-off. There could never be another event similar to the cross. Nothing like it. There never was before, and there never shall be again. There is no other name than the name of Jesus. He alone is our creator. He alone is our judge in the end. He alone is that perfect example of what a human being should be. And he alone is our savior and our redeemer. No one else comes even close. It would be utterly impossible. Jesus Christ is everything. There is no salvation without him. He is the real deal, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him at all? Do you know him a bit? Or perhaps here's a better question for us all to ask ourselves. Do you want to know Jesus more than you do? Do you want to know him better than you know him? And if you can answer yes to that, how badly do you want to know Jesus more than you do? Surely we should all long to be closer to him. He is our all in all. We should be longing to put ourselves in the way of Jesus more and more. He is everything to us. There is no other name. There is no other hope for us. It's sadly possible for us to lose that first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can just keep Christian habits going and customs and just do Christian stuff. Keep busy, but bit by bit to drift out of touch or out of relationship with the King of Kings, to drift out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. A bit like a husband who says to his wife, "Will you come away with me? I've booked something up for a couple of days. Will you just come away and be with me? Let's have a wee holiday." And she says, "Not now, I'm busy. I'm busy doing lots of things for you. The house won't clean itself. There's shopping to do. There's all kinds. Look, can you not see everything I'm doing for you?" Now he is grateful for all she does. But it's all for nothing if she doesn't really want to just be with him. Jesus wants us to be with him. To have him as our focus and our obsession. Let's make sure to be able to take time out, not just to be busy doing stuff for him. You see, it's you that he wants. Not all the stuff that you can do. There is no one else. There never could be. No other name. He's our creator. He's our judge. He's our perfect example, and he is our Savior and Redeemer. May God awaken in us all a deep desire to know Jesus more. Even right here and now. May the Holy Spirit come upon us. Whether you're an ancient Christian or a newcomer, will you carve out some time just to be with Jesus in worship, in prayer? Make time for him. Psalm 27 verse 8 says this, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face I will seek, O Lord." Let us be those who seek God, who practice the presence of God, who seek his face, who want to be with Jesus more and more. O Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in us, we pray. We're just going to take a few seconds of silence now, just to think through some things and say our private prayers. And my prayer is that we can put up the sail and catch the wind of God's Holy Spirit. Let's just take a second now to respond in prayer. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen.